chapter 8, specifically verses 18 to 30, and that'll be up there in a moment. We're almost completed with halfway of this book of Romans, and we know what we've gained so far in discussing the book of Romans. And some of it has been like a muddy process. I'm sure a lot of your shoes are muddy, and you go home, you know, spiritually, and you're knocking them off, and you realize how much work it takes to get through a book such as this. There's no other book like this. There's no other letter, no other piece of writing, no other section in Scripture that I like. I guess you could say that about every single piece of Scripture. But there's so much that this book has to offer, and it's foundational for what we believe and what we do and how we live our lives as believers. So far, we've been able to see the nature of the gospel of Jesus Christ and have been able to better understand the power that this gospel has to save. Chapters 1 through 5, the gospel pays and has done away with the penalty of sin. Can we get an amen?
Amen.
Amen. I look forward to this interactiveness that we're going to have today. So the gospel pays and it has done away with the penalty of sin. And church says,
amen.
Amen. The gospel in chapters 6 through 8, we find that the gospel is currently doing away with the power of sin in our lives. So the penalty of sin has been paid for. And the power of sin is still present in a lot of our lives. But there's this promise, and the gospel is still working itself out within us. And the promise is that we are not alone, for sure. The question is there a day coming where not only the penalty of sin is gone, not only the power of sin is done away with, but the presence of sin is also gone? Is there ever a time that we're going to experience not just the freedom from the penalty, not just liberation from the power of sin, but the very presence of sin in our lives? Is there ever going to be a time where that's lifted off? Because the presence of sin is still very much prevalent in our lives. It's all around us. And for a lot of us, the power of sin, there's still some areas in our lives where the sin still has a stronghold on our lives. The penalty, thanks be to God, has been paid for. The power of sin is still it's still there, and the presence of sin is still there as well. Is there ever a time where all three of those are going to be done away with? Is there a day coming when the very presence of sin will be gone? That struggle is gone. Is a struggle real for a lot of us? Absolutely. Where we are no longer entangled by that sin that so easily entraps us. Wouldn't that be great? I just thought of that song. Wouldn't it be nice? Why did I think of that song in this random moment? Okay. But imagine if that time was today. That power of sin, that area of your life that you still struggle with. And you know, one thing that I really appreciate about Paul, it was that, and we saw in chapter 7, he was very open about his struggle. We don't know exactly what his struggle was. We don't know that thing that he was dealing with, that thing that he hated, but he continued to do. And we don't know that thing that he knew that he had to do, but he wasn't doing. And I appreciate the fact that the Bible doesn't explicitly say the thing that he was dealing with. And I think, I believe everything in Scripture is intentional, obviously. And maybe one intention is that the understanding is that we all have our own struggle. We all have that our own thing that we're still at battle with. We have our own suffering. We have our own trials and obstacles that we face. But the truth and the power of the Spirit within our lives is true for everyone. The penalty is paid off for everyone who believes. But whatever that struggle is in your life, whatever that suffering is in your life, what do we do with that? You know, how can I be saved but still suffer? Like, isn't that supposed to be gone? Like, what's the purpose of being of me saying yes to Jesus? And if I'm still going to deal with some of these things that I deal with? Those of you who know what suffering and struggle feels like, who knows from experience the difficult fight against the power of sin, who relates all too well with what Paul shared in chapter 7, and where he calls himself wretched. We're talking about this pillar, this person who established so many churches, early churches, after Christ had resurrected. He's saying that he's a wretched man. And we could relate to that. Those of us who could relate to that, I encourage you, you know, in your boat of life, to take out that anchor and throw it down into the bottom of this ocean that we call that we find ourselves in the last part of chapter 8. Those of you who are dealing with that struggle, who have experienced the suffering of still the effects of sin, and it might not even be our own sin, it might be the effects of someone else's sin that somehow it's reached us. And it's still there. We're still struggling with it. We're still battling with the ideas and the thoughts of how this person could hurt us, or how I could still be dealing with this even as a saved person. I encourage you to take that anchor out and drop it in the last part of this book, the last part of this chapter, chapter 8. This is intended for, Paul is intending this for to be encouraging for the Roman church, who can relate to what he's saying. Throw out that anchor from your ship. The first part of this chapter 8, we found that the power and the presence and the purpose of the Holy Spirit in a life of the believer, it identifies the power, the presence, and purpose of the Holy Spirit in our life. We know that Jesus came in and paid the penalty of sin. Jesus paid the penalty of our sin, and that Jesus came to save. And Scripture clearly indicates that at the moment that we are saved, the Spirit enters into our lives. And this gospel message, right, the power of the gospel not only saves us, but it begins to sanctify us from that moment on. All right, so I'm going to give you some scriptures that just show that. Because I know we say that quite a bit, that as soon as we said yes to the Lord, the Holy Spirit comes in and we are now the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit enters within us. We don't always give them full access to all the rooms of our hearts. There are some people who have some locked doors in their hearts and areas of their lives that they don't want the Holy Spirit to enter in yet. And the Holy Spirit is waiting patiently for you to just give them the key and the right to just take down that door and enter in and operate in there. But even with that being said, the Holy Spirit has entered in to those areas in which you've allowed him to enter in, right? So here are some scriptures. You might want to write this down. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. It says, "For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one spirit." So all believers have the same spirit, the Holy Spirit. That was 1 Corinthians 12, 13. Ephesians 1, 13 is more specific about the exact moment we received the Holy Spirit. It says, "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit." So we believed, we heard the word of the truth, we responded with our faith, saying, we profess our faith, "I believe," and the Holy Spirit comes in. We're sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit. Not too long ago, in the same chapter, in verse 9, it explains simply that anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. In Acts 2:38, the last verse on this topic, Peter says, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive" what? "The gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call." So yes, the same spirit that hovered over creation, over the waters in the book of Genesis, that same spirit who came upon all those great figures in the Old Testament, such as Joshua in the book of Numbers and David in the book of 1 Samuel. That same spirit that John the Baptist spoke of when he says, "I indeed baptize you with water, but he who will baptize you, the one who comes after me, will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." That same spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is within us.
Yes.
Is within you and I. You know, I think a lot of times we get to a point where we hear this church talk. You know, if I were to have this conversation or share this message at work, it's going to be over their heads.
Yes.
You know, you have to be very strategic with how you present the gospel to the people that don't know the Lord, that aren't familiar with Scripture and our teaching. But I also see that, just not necessarily today, but just in general, that a lot of the Christian talk or the church talk, this doctrine talk, doesn't really excite people at times. You know, it's not really something that people want to hear about. You know, but when we really consider what we're talking about here, that the very Spirit of God, that we've seen its power throughout the entire biblical history and in our own lives, is living within us. And that there's this relationship that's required, that He wants with you and I. The Spirit of God, creator of all, the entire universe, is wanting to commune with you. And He's looking at your life and my life and saying, I want that spot right there. I want to enter into this area right over here. I want to do this within you. I want to do this through you. That should tug at our heart in a certain way. You know, there's times where certain people talk and you listen. You know, it doesn't seem like there's that a lot of youth have that, at least in my own experience. Not that the youth here are great, but there's a lot of people who don't have that voice in their lives anymore. Where when this person speaks, I'm going to listen. I'm going to listen to when they speak. You know, but God speaks to us all the time. You know, and it should be at a point where, God, you're talking. I've got to put things down. I've got to listen. You know, you're at work right now. You're saying something to me. You know, because we know when people are listening to us, right? I know when my kids aren't listening. I know when my students are listening. You know, and God knows when we're not listening to. And we said last week that, you know, if I were to ask you, you know, what's the most important thing in your life right now? Like if you had to say the most important thing in your life by which everything else surrounds or is centered around this, what would that be? And a lot of us would say, you know, because a Christian thing to say is my relationship with God. By far, my relationship with the Lord is my most important thing in my life. You know, and I wouldn't say that you're lying or that I'm lying when I say that. But we have to consider as well, it's okay to hold a mirror to us and consider, okay, if this is the most important thing in my life, does it show? You know, so when God speaks, am I listening? When He says to do something, do I obey that? When He says to trust, do I take Him at His word? And this is the Holy Spirit of God that is wanting to continue to build this relationship with us. Are we going to fulfill our role in this relationship perfectly? No, we're not. But should it be growing? Absolutely.
Yes.
It should be growing.
Amen.
There should be growth in our relationship with the Lord.
Yes.
Just like your relationship with your spouse should be growing every day. You know, and you may not be able to see it in that little bit of time, but if you take a look back and you could see the years that you've been together with any relationship, mm-hmm. you could see the growth that has taken place. It's the same thing with your own health. You know, in that moment, in that workout, you may, like, before you work out, you look in the mirror. Then you work out. You look in the mirror again right after you work out. You're probably not going to see much of a difference other than the fact that you're sweating. Right? But if you look at yourself, you know, this year, January 1st, I work out. And I continue to work out throughout the year. December 31st, I look in the mirror again. You're going to see a difference. Right? Over time, you should see a difference, right? We should see some progress being made. Same thing with our relationship with the Lord. Chapter 8 tells us the purpose of the Holy Spirit in our lives as believers. And it tells us the privileges we have in relationship with the Holy Spirit as sons and daughters of God. Okay, and we ended last week talking a little bit about adoption, if you remember. That we are adopted into this family. And we also mentioned how difficult it may be for someone to call someone else mommy or daddy if I know that person did not give birth to me, if those aren't my birth parents. But the Bible says that God calls us to cry out to Him as daddy, the most affectionate way for us to address Him in the most affectionate way, as if we are His children, because we are His children. What a wonderful privilege that is. And you consider someone who has been adopted. I'm not sure if any of you have any experience with knowing someone who has adopted or someone who is adopted. You have family members who maybe have adopted some children. Consider this imagery that we have here that Paul uses. Someone who's adopted has a new home, right? Has a new purpose, has this new direction. Someone who is adopted has a new family. We have a new hope. We have a new name if we are adopted into as children of God. And some privileges we have is as adopted children, one of them is intimacy. Everyone say intimacy. We have the right to cry out to him, Abba Father. And we joke to say that, you know, whatever kids, what their first words are as babies. And a lot of times it's like either mama or dada. We know for sure that they say Abba, right? Abba. They're saying daddy. So from here on out, it's always going to be daddy as the first word that the kids say. In the most affectionate way too, right? So we have Paul saying to us that we have this right because of Jesus and the Spirit within us to call out, to cry out to God as Father. All right, now let's get into the scripture here. Romans chapter 8. We're going to just touch a little bit on verse 17. If we are children, then we are what? Heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. So we have this intimacy, and we all, as children of God, as adopted children of God, we also have this inheritance. Everyone say inheritance. Inheritance. So we know that an heir is someone who is a child who receives some kind of monetary or amount or some kind of property or some material thing left to them by their parents after they pass. We know what an inheritance is. That's not what's happening here, because God is not saying, after I pass, you're going to get this. Because God is not going to pass. God is the same yesterday, today, and yeah. But look at what it says. It says, now we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of what? What do we inherit? Heirs of God. So God's not, you know, there's a lot of things that come along with God. A lot of blessings that he could give us. But he's not even talking about that. He's not talking about the streets of gold. He's not talking about that mansion that's being built for us on our behalf in heaven. He's not talking about our incorruptible bodies when we get into heaven. He's saying, you know, this is what I want to talk about right now. You don't just get like all those things. You get me. Yes. And we're talking about this intimate relationship that we have with our Lord. And he's saying that you're going to inherit this as my child. You inherit me. How beautiful is that? It's implied that the greatest inheritance as children of God is not even heaven. And you just said that this morning in that song you quoted or you referred to, that even if I wasn't promised heaven, I would still worship you. Why? Because you're worthy of my worship. So God is saying right over here, I'm not going to talk about and say all the inheritances that you're going to get as far as like objects that you can see or the you know, healing and all, you know, all these things that we also want. He's saying, you know what? Your greatest inheritance is me. We are heirs of God. And he's not talking about the Father's stuff that we're after. It's God himself. Through the Holy Spirit, we see the Father. We inherit God. And if you keep reading that verse that we just read, we are heirs of God. We are also co-heirs with who?
Christ.
With Christ. So what does that mean for us? So I inherit God. I also am going to inherit something else as a co-heir with Christ, the Son of God. It answers it right away. Some people may not like this part, but we could relate to it. All right? So let's just trust that this is a good spot to lay our anchor down. Okay. So verse 17, heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his, go ahead and fill in the blank, sufferings, in order that we may also share in his
glory.
So if we share in his sufferings, we will share in his glory. In fact, the way we share in his glory is through his sufferings. And we share in that as well. Every professional sports team, their goal is to win a championship. You ask anyone, that's like their dream. As a young, talented athlete that has aspirations to get into any kind of professional league, their hope is to be one day hold up that banner, have that big parade, and be a part of that team that's going to be remembered from that moment on forever as the best team in that sport for that year, right? There are a lot of great athletes that have been great. They're Hall of Famer athletes that have not ever won a championship. Doesn't mean that they're not great, but there's some greats out there that have never won. I'm not sure if you could name some off, but I'm going to just give you a list of 12. You don't have to write this down. It's not that important. I'm just trying to make a point. Tracy McGrady, basketball. Great guy, great player, never won. Randy Moss, John Stockton, LaDainian Tomlinson, never won. Tony, amen. Tony Gwynn, Ken Griffey Jr., Allen Iverson, Charles Barkley, Dan Marino, Karl Malone, Barry Sanders, wait for it, Barry Bonds. We're going to hold up an altar call for all the Giants, all the San Francisco Giants athletes, or fans here. Barry Bonds, the greatest player ever lived in baseball. Never won. I wonder why he was so great. Anyways. I'm joking. Well, you have all these people, or all these great athletes that, you know, they've had that aspiration. They got so close to winning some of them. They got to the final seconds, that final push, you know, that last minute where if they just finish this drive off, they'll go ahead and win. You know, or it was just a matter of inches. That ball was a little bit to the left or to the right. It was just right off the rim. You know, if we just had one more chance, one more strike, one more out, we would have been able to win, but they didn't. That path to the top is often referred to as the road to glory. The path to the top, being forever remembered as the best. These people suffered, they sacrificed, they struggled, but they never received what they were going for. And some of them came so close to it. How does that relate to us? We're talking about this glory that's promised to us. And the suffering that we must go through in order to reach this glory. The title of our sermon today is The Road to Glory. We're going to focus on, it says 17 to 28, it's really 17 to 27. We're going to talk about three different things. One of them is glory. Everyone say glory.
Glory.
The other one is suffering. Everyone say suffering. And the next one is power. Everyone say power.
Power.
Okay, so this first part is the promise of glory. And you take a look at this text that we're going to read, or at least for these first few verses, we're going to find three observations we can make about glory. So in verse 17, now if we are children, then we are heirs of God and co-heirs of Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation awaits, or creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into freedom and glory of the children of God. I'm going to back up really quick to the previous slide here. There's three things I want to say about the promise of glory. One of them is glory anticipated. That's in verse 17. And what does that mean? That glory, unlike these people who have struggled and toiled and, in hopes to receive this championship banner or this championship ring and celebrate winning, being the best for that year, for that sport, that's not guaranteed for them. Ours is guaranteed. Our glory can be anticipated because it's guaranteed for us. And it says that very clearly, in order that we may also share in his glory. So we will share in the glory of Jesus. Second thing we want to talk about concerning the promise of glory is in verse 18, where glory is evaluated. In verse 17, glory is anticipated. In verse 18, glory is evaluated. And we think about the word evaluate. We think about the word account. we think about the word consider. And later on, in the same verse, it says, it used the word consider. And it's the same word, the same Greek word that's used in earlier in this book, in chapter 4, when it's talking about taking Abraham's faith into account and counting that as righteousness, if you remember. It uses that same word. The word is logizomai. And you can think of like logistic or logarithm. So to numerically count or compute or calculate or sum up. Metaphorically, it's to consider or reckon or reason. The purpose is to have finalized thought, to judge matters, to draw conclusions. So when you're considering, comparing our suffering that we may be facing, the struggle that we may be experiencing to the glory that's to come, Paul is saying there's no point to even evaluate that. There's no point to even consider that or to even to try and weigh those out, to put those on this balance beam, you know, because it's without even comparison. The glory that we were going to receive through Jesus Christ far outweighs, it says. No comparison to the suffering that we are experiencing. How does that help us? Well, absolutely, it does help us, because I know that thing that's coming is promised to me, for one, and that it far outweighs what I'm experiencing right now. I know that we have elders in our church who are looking forward to experiencing that glory that's promised. And they know that this long life of suffering at times, even though it's filled with a lot of blessings as well, we know that we experience a lot of heartache. We know that we experience a lot of hurt and damage in our lives. Well, we know that that promise is coming. It's going to be fulfilled in our lives. And we know that it far outweighs everything that I think is a little bit too heavy right now. Far outweighs it. Lastly, for the promise of glory, glory is celebrated. In verse 21, it says, the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into freedom and glory of the children of God. I'm not sure if you realize this, and I didn't really realize it until I was studying this this chapter here, that the penalty of sin or the effect of our sin went beyond our humanity. It went and reached out to the universe. It affected creation as a whole, to the point where even the earth itself is decaying and is decomposing. And we can see the effects of it. You know, that layer around us, that atmosphere, you know, it's getting thinner. We know that things aren't going to be here forever. Creation will not be here forever. And why is that? It's because of that penalty. It's a part of the effect of our sin. It went beyond you and I. And it says that the earth or creation is groaning because it was subjected to this penalty without any choice. It just had to subject to it because of our own doing. And at that point, when we experience our glory because of Jesus, creation itself is going to celebrate with us. Let's wrap our head around that, because it's suffering because of us. It's going to celebrate alongside us. You know, and you imagine all those teams that have won championships, and they have all these people from out of nowhere just become fans, right? And they start to celebrate with them. But it's a beautiful thing, because people that you don't even know, you realize you've impacted, and that that somehow you touched their lives with you making that last second shot and winning the championship. You know, they come out and they celebrate with you. We have this universe that's just waiting for that moment as well. And they're going to celebrate. It's going to celebrate with us. This glory. We're talking about this glory that's promised. It's guaranteed. We're talking about this glory that far outweighs anything they're going through right now. We're talking about this glory where it's so big that not just us, we're not going to just celebrate, but everything around us that has been created is going to celebrate along with us. But what about now? Like, I understand, I believe in this promise. I believe that at some point, if I pass today, if I pass 10 years from now, 100 years from now, that I'm going to have this incorruptible body. I'm going to be in His glory. I'm going to be in the presence of God. And God's going to say, come and enter in, my good and faithful servant. And it's going to be a beautiful thing. But what about now in this lifetime? As I'm alive here, in this corruptible body, with my aches and my pains, with those struggles that I still have in my life, with those bad relationships that I'm still connected to that need to be mended, with all these challenges that I have ahead of me, what about now? Well, I'm glad you asked. In verses 22 through 24, it tells us, it gives us some insight about how to deal with our suffering. And there's a place for our suffering. It says, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. Aren't you so grateful that when we get into heaven, we're not going to have the current bodies that we have? You know, I'm not sure if you ever noticed. I think Rosario has this too. I'm always going like this. And my daughters, if it was quiet, you would have heard my neck crack. Yeah. Like, and I'm not sure I'm not the only one who has to do something like that. My daughters always make fun of me, especially Sammy. She always gets up off the couch, she goes like this. I'm like, really? And then seeing her do that makes me want to do it because I feel like it needs to pop again. But we don't have these bodies, those aches and those pains, you know. The things that we're facing with physically, we're going to have these incorruptible bodies. But we're waiting for that. It says the redemption of our bodies. Verse 24, for in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? Verse 25 says, but if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Patiently. So we know that suffering is a must. There's no way to that glory without going through this suffering. You know, if we share with the suffering of Jesus Christ, we also will share in his glory. So that's a promise for us. So how do we deal with the suffering that we're in? I know it's coming. I believe it. But now, how do I deal with it? What's the right approach to dealing with this? And it says it in that first verse that we had just read, or the second one, right, in verse 23. It says that we wait for it eagerly. That's a great question for us to consider. How well do I suffer? You know how those people who get sick and they're like ugly sick? I was like, relax. Like, you are not that sick. That's me, by the way. I'm like ugly sick. And my wife is like, you know, she's like doing a bunch of things still making my lunch and she's sick. I'm like, how do you do that? When I'm sick, I'm like, oh, I can't move. You know, I'm ugly sick. You know, how well do you suffer when you're going through something? How well do you wait? You know, and here he tells us that we should wait eagerly. Yes. Wait eagerly. So what does that mean? You know, we saw in verse 19 that creation is also waiting with eager expectation. And we as believers, we are also waiting eagerly. We wait eagerly knowing that what he said will happen will happen. We expect God to come through in on his promises. To wait eagerly means to focus. It means to wait with intention. We know that we're not waiting for nothing. We understand the purpose and that there's this process that we're going through. So we wait eagerly, knowing that whatever's coming at the very end was going to far outweigh this difficult process that I'm going through right now. And we anticipate that. We wait eagerly. Some people will wait in long lines for that thing that they're waiting for, because they know that whatever it is, it's worth it, right? And you've seen, maybe you've heard of the lines at Disneyland. It's ridiculous. And you pay like about $150 to get a ticket, right? At least now, it's ridiculous. You pay $150 to wait in a 3-hour line for a ride that lasts about 3 minutes, all right? And then you go from there to another ride, and you're gonna wait a little bit longer, right? So by the end of the day, you've waited in about, like, this is what you spend most of your day doing. Right? And I went fast. Wasn't I moving fast right now compared to what those lines that we see? But why do you do it? It's because, that car's ride is ridiculous. You know, it's a 3-hour wait, but man, when I go on that, you see you know, it's a lot of fun. You know, so we wait through what we wait through, and we wait eagerly because we know what's ahead of us. And we hold on to that. And we tell our you know, whenever we're coaching softball, you know, that girl, they get a hit and they run. Sometimes they run and they stop at first base. But we're like, no, you got to run all the way through. You got to run with intent to be saved. to be safe. You know, go all the way through that. Don't think that that base is your goal. Your goal is actually like about 10 feet beyond that base. Because if you reach 10 feet beyond that base, you're likely going to be safe. Right? You run through that base. You know, and when we wait eagerly, we're doing the same thing. I'm not just thinking about you know, just trying to get through this suffering that I'm going through. I'm thinking towards heaven. I'm thinking towards what this glory that we're going to receive later on. I'm thinking about God saying, man, I want to hear those words. I can't wait for those words. You know, enter in, my good and faithful servant. You know, I'm running towards that. I'm running towards the people I'm going to see, all the past believers that are loved ones in my life that are in heaven. And I'm looking towards that as well. You know, to see Jesus face to face, to be in the presence of God. We're looking towards those things. And it helps us to realize that the importance of waiting eagerly when we could see those things ahead of the suffering. Or at the beyond the suffering. It also says for us to wait patiently. Man. God, help me with patience. How many of you are patient people? It's not easy to be patient. And once again, I guess it helps to know what you're being patient for. You know, I'm sure you've been to restaurants where the wait is about 30 minutes long. You're like, it's not worth it. It's not worth it. I'm not going to be patient for that because the food is okay. And it's not worth for me to stay here. You know, waiting patiently and enduring the suffering, it has to do with our attitude, doesn't it? Doesn't this directive to wait patiently address your attitude and mine and the condition of our heart? Because I could wait and just comply. I could wait and be frustrated and be angry. Or I could wait patiently. And he obviously says, you know, we need to be able to wait patiently for whatever God is doing, for this process to work itself out, for the Lord to complete and use this process for his glory. We need to wait patiently. Easier said than done. To wait eagerly and to wait patiently. But if you notice, sandwiched between these two verses on with the directives to wait, it has this verse right in the middle that's just all about hope. So it says, wait eagerly. It says some things. And it says, wait patiently. Like, how is that possible? Well, we go back to this middle verse right over here. It says, for in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? So as we wait, we have this hope and we rely on this hope, this promise that Jesus is going to do what he said he's going to do. That the Holy Spirit is with us throughout this entire process. And that glory that's at the end of this suffering, it far outweighs what we're going through right now. Okay, so God, I'm going to wait. I know that I've considered the glory that's to come. I believe it. I'm going to wait for it. And even in the suffering, I'm going to wait. But God, I need some help. Can you help me wait? And he says, I'm glad you asked again. And you keep reading as you close up very soon. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness.
Yes, he does.
We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans on our behalf for you and I. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. We're talking about the purpose of the Spirit within our lives. You know, later on, we get into our favorite scriptures of this chapter. And it goes into, like, we are more than conquerors. There's nothing out there that could separate from the love of God. We love those verses, and we should hold on to those verses. If there's any verse that we should memorize, it'd probably be those verses right there at the end of chapter 8. But before we even get to that, we have to understand the purpose of our relationship with the Spirit of God. Because in order for us to be more than conquerors, in order for us to really understand and comprehend that there's no separation and no condemnation from the love of Christ, and for those who are believers, we've got to get in close connection with his Holy Spirit.
Yes.
And the Holy Spirit tells us, I'm going to help you wait and go through this suffering. You're not alone. That's our promise that we have from the Father, is the help of the Holy Spirit. So very specifically, in verse 16, it says that the Spirit testifies on our behalf. In verse 26, right over here, it says that the Spirit helps us. And then it says that the Spirit intercedes on our behalf. And in verse 27, it says that the Spirit, it talks about the will of God and intercedes on behalf of the people to God. And what it's really doing is aligning us The Spirit aligns. So the Spirit testifies, the Spirit helps, the Spirit intercedes, and the Spirit aligns. You and I are not alone in this. So he's letting us know there's a glory ahead of you. Chase it. There's a suffering in order to get to that glory. Endure it. As you go through that suffering, rely on my Holy Spirit to help you. He helps us. The Holy Spirit helps us. And it says earlier on that we should be led by the Holy Spirit. So how is your relationship with the Holy Spirit of God? Are you hearing his voice in your life right now? What is he saying to you? What's he putting on your heart? What he may be saying to you may be different from what he's saying to me. So what's he telling you? Where is that place within your life that he needs to go, that's been shut out or closed off to him? What is it that's in the way that you're grasping onto this thing that's not allowing you to grasp onto him? What do you have to let go of in order to grab hold of him? Be encouraged that you are not alone through this suffering. You're not. Wait eagerly. Endure well. Persevere well as you go through this suffering. Wait patiently. That glory ahead of us is far worth it. Keep going. Keep trusting. And when you feel weak, which we may feel from time to time, know that this Holy Spirit is testifying on our behalf, is helping us, is interceding on our behalf, and is aligning us with the will of the Father. Let's close with this verse here. It says, we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. All things. Yes, the thing that you're going through. Yes, the suffering that you endure. Yes, even that struggle with that sin in your life is going to be used for his glory. And it's going to align us with his purpose. There is reason for all these, but we must rely on the Holy Spirit. We have to submit to the Holy Spirit so then he could take control of those things that we are struggling with. God is so good.
Yes, he is.
He is so good. The word purpose, it comes from the word prothesis. And you probably heard the word thesis before. You know, when you write a thesis for an essay, it's that purpose of that essay. Right? It means, and the word pro means before, and the word thesis means place. So you're setting forth this purpose or this reason for whatever you're about to do, what you're doing. And we understand that God has a purpose even before we were born for our lives.
Yes.
And all of this that we're going through, even the sacrifice of his own son and the resurrection of his son and the suffering that we were going through right now from time to time, that all has this purpose for his glory. So let's hold on to that and know that in all things, God is going to work for good for those of us who are in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, we thank you, God, for this time of worship, this time of reflection, this time of understanding. Lord Jesus, you know, one thing that I think we all appreciate from this text, God, is that you never have overlooked the reality of our struggle, the reality of our suffering. In fact, you've taken that to account. And we could see that, God, by your death and resurrection. Because of your death and resurrection, Lord God, we know that the suffering that we're enduring, we're not alone as you go through it. And that it's worth going through it, understanding and knowing that there's a glory ahead of it, or at the end of it, Lord, that far away is what we're facing. And God, you know, as we leave today, you know, we have to have that balance within our lives. You know, how much do I look forward and how much do I address the things that are in my life right now? You know, because there has to be a balance of both. And your Holy Spirit is the one who helps us, you know, understand that more. We know, Lord Jesus, that the glory to come far outweighs the suffering that we're facing. And we know, Lord God, that you desire for us to suffer in a certain way, to wait eagerly, to wait patiently. And we have this hope within us to help us do that. And in addition to that, we know, Lord God, that your Holy Spirit is with us throughout this entire process. So it goes back to that question. How is my relationship with you, Lord, and your Holy Spirit? Am I giving you the time to speak to me? Am I giving you the space, Lord, in my day for me to sit and just listen to you? And God, when you speak to me, am I listening to you? Am I obeying you, Lord? I pray, Lord God, that the communication between us and your Holy Spirit that aligns us with your will, that be strengthened. Yes. Every day, Lord God. So regardless of how this past week went, Lord, I pray that this week, starting today, and moving on through Monday and throughout this work week that sometimes could be overwhelming and we could get distracted, let us have a strong connection to your Holy Spirit. Lord God, we love you. We thank you. In your name we pray. Amen.